personally, I do want to say it's good to be back after 2 weeks and only one Lord's Day away, but because I've been to so many places, it seems like I've been away for a month, and possibly the fact that we've driven all of those miles, Pastor Donnelly and I, out to the conference in Indiana, and then Mr. Martin flying out and riding down to Owensboro, and Owensboro to Dayton, and then the 750 miles home from Dayton Friday afternoon, and finishing up yesterday getting in around 4:30. And it seems like a long time, and yet it is good to be back, and we're thankful for traveling mercies and for God's blessing and guidance in the various ministries. And particularly as I was driving home and knowing that I would have all of the ministries today, I was deeply exercised about what to bring in all of the services, but particularly how best to use this adult class, and I believe it was tentatively announced as an open forum, and I trust there will be opportunity for questions at the end of it, but realizing that I am released summer after summer for at least 2 to 3 weeks in order to minister at these Reformed Baptist family conferences, I thought it might be good to take this hour and to do 3 things. To give the bulk of the time to setting out the biblical benefits of attendance at and participation in a Reformed Baptist family conference. The conferences sort of just came upon us, and various ones have been involved as participants, as speakers, and yet I don't believe we've ever addressed the biblical principles that come into a very sharp focus and meaningful expression as a result of these conferences. And so I want to address, first of all, the biblical benefits of attendance at and participation in a Reformed Baptist family conference, trusting that as you will pray with greater intelligence and faith, and those of you who attend will be able to see more clearly why it is you have profited so greatly, and then hopefully some of you have never prayerfully considered taking 5 or 6 days of your summer time and attending one of the conferences, you'd prayerfully consider this in the future. And then more briefly, I want to give just an overview of the ministries of the 2 recent conferences, highlighting some of the ministries that I believe would be of tremendous benefit to you were you to purchase the tapes, or as the tapes are produced and put into our church tape library, borrowing the tapes and listening to them and absorbing that material, and then hopefully if any time remains, you'll entertain questions, or possibly from some of those who were at the recent conference, would like to chime in and confirm how some of these biblical principles were validated in their own experience. First of all, then, the benefits of these Reformed Baptist family conferences. And I have, without straining at all, come up with 6 very distinct benefits, each of which has deep roots in the scriptures with respect to these conferences. The first is this. These conferences give a wonderful expression to the doctrine of the universal church. We hold as a truth of scripture that though the primary emphasis in the scriptures with reference to the church is upon the church local, that is what we are as a gathered congregation of God's people, that there is a doctrine of the church universal, that is all true churches local upon the face of the earth at any given point in human history constitute the church universal. And it is a great privilege when we as the people of God are given a heightened awareness of the reality of this doctrine, not in the abstract, but in the concreteness of sitting next to members of the Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Mebane, North Carolina, that church local, and members of Trinity Baptist Church, Roanoke, that church local, and members of the Albany Baptist Church, that church local, and many other churches represented at this conference, sitting together in a common hall, blending our voices in the singing of psalms and hymns of praise to God, and sitting in the presence of our Lord Jesus, the great prophet of his church, and hearing what he is saying to the churches through his servants who expound and apply the word of God. It is a wonderful felt sense of the truth that there is such a thing as the universal church. It's one thing from the heart to embrace the teaching as it has been laid out before us here in recent weeks in the adult class. It's another thing to have the felt experience of its reality. And not only does it give us a present sense of its reality, it gives us a heightened anticipation of its future and glorious fulfillment when, in the language of Revelation 7, 9, and 10, we shall all be gathered together from all ages, all in one place, joining in the praises of God. After these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so I say these conferences give a wonderful expression to this doctrine of the universal church. We have a concrete manifestation of it with flesh and blood saints whose hands we can shake, whose shoulders we can embrace. But then secondly, the second benefit of these conferences is this. They afford a natural framework for establishing both short and long-term friendships within the universal church. They afford a natural framework for establishing both short and long-term friendships within the universal church. It is clear from such a chapter as Romans 16 that establishing long-term friendships with people who may be distant from us geographically but are part of the universal church is indeed an apostolic standard. The Apostle Paul, who had never been to Rome, gives us a full two-thirds of one chapter conveying greetings by name to various ones, or at least a half of the chapter there at Rome. And in Psalm 16 and verse 3, a portion of scripture which Pastor Hostetler quoted prior to his concluding message on Friday morning, David could say, As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now the basis of any useful, edifying friendship is that of common convictions, common goals, and common perspectives. The prophet says, How can two walk together except they be agreed? And where there are edifying, helpful, godly friendships, there must be a solid basis of commonality of perspective, of goals, and of convictions. And when we come together at these Reformed Baptist family conferences, we can assume that the vast majority of those who gather do share common convictions. They come out of churches of the same confessional commitment. They come out from ministries with the same ethos of honest, earnest, passionate preaching of the Word of God. They come out of churches where open-faced conversation about spiritual matters is not the exception, but the rule. And therefore, I say, they afford a natural framework for establishing both short and long-term friendships. Now, some of the benefits of the short-term friendships are for the children and the young people. when they go off to their classes to be among dozens who are being molded by the same parental influences, who have the same basic perspectives regarding the issues that are such burning issues to kids and to young people. In that age period where acceptance by one's peers is so critical to a sense of one's identity, those short-term friendships have, in the blessing of God, been a tremendous means of grace to many. It was evident, as I saw at the last conference, some of our own young people spending much of their free time, not with young people from this church, but young people from other churches, and not necessarily those of the opposite sex. Most that I can think of were guys with other guys from other churches, and young women with other young women from other assemblies. And though those friendships may not continue on into adulthood, they are meeting tremendous needs at this critical period when so many of these stand alone. They come to the age where they are in secular, godless high schools, and to have pen pals with young people who share the same perspectives, and parents who are sharing the same perspectives in the molding of those young people, God alone can measure the benefits that this will eventually bring to them. And likewise with adults, it's been a delight for me to see within my own family one of my siblings and her husband establish very deep friendships with one couple in this assembly, another couple that came from another congregation in the Maryland area, and I have seen this at conference after conference where adults have found the chemistry of meaningful long-term friendships which have greatly enriched their lives and where they have felt safe to establish those friendships because there was this commonality of biblical perspective. And thirdly, a third benefit from these family conferences is this. They afford a much appreciated opportunity for people not blessed with a sound, spirit-filled ministry to sit under a concentrated ministry of proven preachers. There are people who come to the conferences who are doing the best they can with what is available to them in terms of church fellowship. I think of one dear woman who, with her son, came from an area where there just is not, within any reasonable driving distance, what we would call a lively, spirit-filled, biblical ministry. And she said, with a holy glow upon her face, "I received more solid food in this 1 week than I have in the entire previous experience of my life as a Christian." And in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 18, we have a solid biblical warrant for recognizing men as proven, useful servants of Christ and giving them a wider platform of influence and usefulness. We have set together with him the brother whose praise in the gospel is spread through all the churches. Now, while we abominate the spirit of 1 Corinthians 3, people lining up behind their favorite preachers and saying, "I'll only listen to Paul, he's my man. I'll only listen to Apollos, he's my man." That's a carnal thing. But that men should receive legitimate acceptance among the churches and earn credibility as proven guides in the Scripture with measure of gift that warrants that larger exposure is not in any way in contradiction to what is condemned in 1 Corinthians 1 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And how many people, I can't count them, came up to me and do each year come up to me and say, "I'm so glad to meet you face to face. The tapes of Trinity Pulpit have been my main spiritual food in terms of the ministry of the Word for X number of years." I met a man and his daughter, teenage daughter. He said, "For 15 years, you have been a voice in our house. And it's so nice now to meet the person behind the voice and attached to the voice. And then to have his teenage daughter tell me that she can't remember when my voice was not reverberating through the household, and how God had been pleased to bless that ministry. Well, these conferences afford a much appreciated opportunity for people not blessed with a sound, lively, spirit-filled ministry to sit under this concentrated ministry from the proven servants of God. Fourth benefit. These family conferences constitute a very concentrated opportunity for spiritual weakening. These family conferences constitute a very concentrated opportunity for spiritual weakening. Remember the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 3, when dealing with this problem of division among the Corinthians over their favorite preachers, he says you've got to get a proper theology of the ministry. Verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believe, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. And then over in Galatians 6, the familiar words, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then Jesus said, I have sent you to reap where you have not previously labored. Others have labored, and you are entering in to their labors. And when there is a gathering of people of this number, giving themselves to prayer, where there is this concentrated ministry of the Word of God, without the opportunity of a whole week in between for the devil to come, as Jesus says he always does, when the seed of the Word is sown, like a flock of birds behind the sower seeking to pluck up the seed, and where young people and adults are surrounded not with ungodly people who cooperate with the devil and with their own unconverted hearts to put away the truth, but where everything is intensely concentrated upon the realities of spiritual things and the truth of the Word of God, God often uses that as a reaping time. Yes, I know that that framework also provides more opportunity for stony ground hearers, where people are caught up in the mood of the week and with great joy seem to respond to the Word. But Jesus said, whenever the Word is sown, there will be stony ground hearers. There will be thorny ground hearers. But it also means there will be those whose hearts are made good and honest hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even this week, there were some who professed, some who came to me personally and testified that week God had been pleased to grant them the gifts of repentance and faith. Others who came and said a year ago, God was pleased to save them at one or another of those family conferences. And so these conferences constitute a very concentrated opportunity for reaping, where parents have sown with their tears, and faithful pastors and Sunday school teachers have sown by teaching and preaching throughout the months and years. These conferences often become the time when the Lord manifests the truth that while one sows and another waters, God does give the gift. And he often gives it in a context where it is most likely that he should give it. Now, occasionally he gives it in a very unlikely context just to show us that salvation is in his hands. But it is most likely in that context that God would indeed do a great work of reaping. Then, fifthly, these family conferences afford a framework for churches to share Christ's gifts with one another. These family conferences afford a framework for churches to share Christ's gifts with one another. And when I say Christ's gifts, I'm thinking primarily of two gifts
the gifts that are highlighted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Two gifts are highlighted by Peter after speaking of spiritual gifts in general, verse 10, 1 Peter 4. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now two gifts are highlighted. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministers or serves as of the strength which God supplies, gifts of speaking, gifts of serving. And in a very wonderful way, these conferences afford a framework for the churches to share Christ's gifts, to share his ministering gifts. Churches have had to give up time that otherwise their pastors might have given to them or to their own local assembly in the preparation of their messages. They had to give them up, some of them, for the Lord's Day. I know this very day, Pastor Casino is in a pulpit exchange with Mike Brackett because of the pressures of preparation. It was felt that for him to come back from the conference after ministering four times and come up with fresh material would be laying too much upon him, so he's preaching prayed over, warmed up. There's a difference between a warmed over, unprayed over sermon from a barrel, and a prayed over, warmed up by the Holy Ghost sermon once preached before. And some of us would say that he was preached better the second time than he did the first time. And so the people there in Richmond will be the benefactors because the people at Trinity Church in Roanoke were willing to give up their pastor that he might minister to others. And they will in turn experience the fulfillment of the Lord's promise, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shall men, and running over, shall men return into your bosom. And then the great principle, he that would save his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. And likewise with the serving gifts, the hours spent throughout the year in the planning and the preparation, the many hours spent throughout the week by the deacons and members of the sponsoring churches, the marvelous opportunity they have in order to build up a tremendous reward of grace. For Christ said, even the cup of cold water given in his name shall not fail of its reward. And again in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my little ones, you have done it unto me. And so both in preaching, speaking gifts, and serving gifts, these family conferences afford a framework for churches to share Christ's gifts with one another. And then sixth, these family conferences wonderfully validate the biblical doctrine of the centrality and sufficiency of the local church to accomplish the purposes of God. Both the centrality and sufficiency of the local church to accomplish the purposes of God. We've gone over this ground in the manifesto that God has ordained but one pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, and that is his church. And these conferences wonderfully validate both the centrality and sufficiency of the local church in God's purposes, because all of them are sponsored by a specific individual local church and its eldership. And they commit themselves to this ministry so that there is not some expensive conference center that must be, first of all, underwritten in terms of large outlays of capital. And then if it's underwritten, you don't want it on you, so you've got to have a conference director. And then you've got to find ways to fill it up throughout the year to make it financially viable, and you have a de facto parachurch organization bleeding funds and energies away from the local church. But in these cases, the local churches responsibly seek an existing institution, in the case of both of these recent conferences, colleges that are already committed to their buildings, and colleges that want to run conferences in the summer for that very reason. It keeps people in the building paying money. And they also, in the case of Bryan College,
are warm evangelical Christians, and they count it a privilege to serve us in this way, as well as having their buildings filled and seeing some capital returns instead of empty buildings that need maintenance and result in capital losses. And so I always come away from these conferences thanking God that God has indeed made his church adequate for any ministry which he entrusts to her. Well, those are six of the benefits that, without having to think hard and long, appear to me to be very solid, biblically-based benefits derived from these Reformed Baptist family conferences. Now then, secondly and more briefly, a brief account of the ministries of the recent two conferences. First of all, the Huntington Conference. And it's taken me weeks to get into my head. No longer is it the Bluffton Conference, but the Huntington Conference. For years, it met in Bluffton, Ohio, at I believe a Mennonite college there. And for the past 2 years, and for the foreseeable future, though there'll be a sabbatical next year, it meets at the Huntington College in Huntington, Indiana. And I've circled where Huntington is. Here's Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can see Indianapolis is about in the center, and all roads lead to Indianapolis. It's in the northeast quadrant of Indiana. And then, of course, you have Illinois over here, Ohio, Pennsylvania, and New Jersey this way. The facilities are those of a Brethren in Christ college, beautiful facilities. An auditorium that can seat up to about 700, fully air-conditioned, beautifully tiered, so that even when it's full, people are no further away than they are in this particular auditorium, the configuration very similar, except it's a sharp angle because it's their arts and performance center, air-conditioned, excellent sound system. They have a large field house with three full basketball courts, an 11-lap to the mile tartan track, an indoor swimming pool, a beautiful weight room, outdoor ball fields, facilities of first rate. And it makes it then very convenient in planning the various activities for the adults and for the children. But then I want to just underscore and highlight several of the ministries that I believe would be a great profit to you were you to obtain the tapes and listen to them. Pastor Donnelly was asked to speak on the theme of discipleship out of the Gospel of John. And he told me in the week that we spent together, or the 5 days that we spent together before we left 2 weeks ago today to start driving out to Huntington, Indiana, that he doesn't remember when he went through such mental and spiritual agony in preparing a series of messages. And he finally settled on what he entitled Paradoxes of Discipleship in the Gospel of John. And he spoke on the paradox of discipleship, reality, and falsehood. For John speaks of those who believe, and yet to those very people, Jesus said, "You are your father, the devil." And he opened up very powerfully that there is a belief that is short of saving faith. There is an apparent attachment to Christ that is not a true attachment to Christ. Then he opened up in the second message the paradox of knowing and misunderstanding. How again and again the disciples are said to know, and yet how again and again in John they did not yet understand. And then what I felt was a highlight to my own heart, the message on the paradox of authority and submission, in which he opened up the great principle that to the extent that we are in submission to God, we shall have authority with men. And that's a seeming paradox, but beautifully illustrated in the life of our Lord and in the Gospel of John. And then the last message I want to hear on tape, because I was back in my room doing last-minute preparation for my own message, was on the paradox of glory and the suffering. Again, most powerfully illustrated in the life of our Lord, but also his life becomes the pattern for his people. And then for every married couple, every engaged couple, anyone ever hoping to get married, I would urge you to get the two messages by Pastor Andy Hamilton. In fact, I plan to propose to the elders that we have him come for a week and give us this material spread out much more thinly than he did. He really concentrated about six messages into two. And he was asked to speak on the subject of the maintenance of unity and romance in marriage. And in his first message, to whet your appetite, before he got into the scriptures, and his messages were thoroughly biblical, he opened up text after text in an accurate and balanced way. But to get our attention, he said, I want you to do a little test on your marriage to see if you've got any real need for these messages. And then he set out 10 indications, 10 symptoms of a marriage that's got problems. Little or no prayer together as a couple. Little or no interaction regarding spiritual things. Little or no planned times together. Free recreational time is spent apart from one another. 5. When the wife is carnally content to fulfill her duties as a mother without fellowship with God or with her husband. 6. When there's a lack of felt affection, especially a man towards his wife. When the kindles are all gone and never come back. 7. When physical relationship is flat and unfulfilling. 8. When the wife feels trapped and lonely. 9. When unresolved conflicts don't get solved over the long haul. 10. When there is a role reversal, men are silent and passive, and women outspoken and aggressive. I think some of you have a little redness in your ears and on your cheek at the symptoms. You see why I share this stuff with scripture? Because more than one of you as couples who sat in my study with several of these symptoms of sick marriage confessed. I urge you to get those tips as he opens up the biblical perspectives on unity and romance in marriage. And then I preach three sermons on the doctrine of hell. The first sermon was one I've not preached before. It was a combination of various principles that I have articulated on other occasions, but was conscious, I trust, of God's help in the preaching of the three sermons, one introductory, the other on what is hell, and the third on who's going where and how to avoid it, and then the final night of the conference, preaching on why children should flee Christ. I'll say more about that when I review the second conference. And then I would recommend the first of Pastor Corinthians' two presentations in which he opened up a New Testament perspective on music in the church. And that was most helpful as he emphasized that according to the New Testament and Colossians 3:16 in particular, content is of supreme importance. The musical terms text is of far greater significance than anything else when it comes to the worship of our God. There were some 600 people present at the conference. God gave us good weather the entire conference, and for those things we are thankful. Then, as many of you know, as you followed the ministries, we had a transition with a weekend in Owensboro, Kentucky. It had been some approximately 5 years since I was there for the ordination of their second elder, Pastor Keith Maddy. They now have a third elder, John Hope. And the church is growing. They have a Christian school with 180-plus children, a lovely plant. And that weekend, the deacon in whose home we stayed, Mr. Bloor, John and Nancy Bloor, have become dear friends. Here's an example, long-term friends. We've got some middle-aged friends that we made as a result of the Mid-America Conference some years ago. He said it was the largest attendance they'd ever had on that Lord's Day morning. They had an overflow room with a large TV monitor in it. And I was privileged to teach the adult class. They gave me an hour and 15 minutes. They met a half hour earlier and asked me to speak on the marks of a healthy church. And God is very gracious in enabling me to set out that subject in a fresh way that I've not dealt with it before. And many said they were helped and confirmed in their vision for a godly church. And then Pastor Hofstetter preached in the morning on God's desire to bless his people with all of his heart. One of the promises of the new covenant, where God says he'll watch over his people to do them good with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And then I was asked to preach in the evening on the faith that damns from James 2:19, thou believest God is one, the demons also believe and tremble. And in all of those services of the Lord's Day, there was a sense of God's nearness for which we were most grateful. Then briefly, the Dayton Conference, about a five-hour drive from down in Owensboro, Kentucky, up to and over to Dayton, Tennessee. And Dayton is in the, what you might call, the southeast quadrant of Tennessee. Tennessee being narrow and wide, relatively speaking. And Dayton is the home of Bryan College, the Christian Liberal Arts College, in which all of the faculty are openly committed to verbal inerrancy, and in which they do attempt to bring every discipline under the scrutiny of the Word of God. One of my sisters is a graduate of that college, and there again, the facilities, though older, are very adequate. They have a large gymnasium, also have an excellent softball field, soccer field, good auditorium, air conditioned, quiet, conducive to the worship of God and the preaching of the Word of God, stable food in the cafeteria. They have an outdoor pool, tennis courts, and all of the dorms are air conditioned, which makes it a nice plus. Now, the ministries that I would highlight, and the sponsors of that conference, the Sister Church in Mebane, Grace Baptist Church, where Pastor Sportner and Hendricks labored in the gospel, those brethren assess that, though each year it seems they say the same thing, that God continues to enlarge his capacity, our capacity to receive, and he continues to give out of his infinite capacity, and they felt that it was a ministry of the highest standard of any of the conferences. Pastor Bazino's four messages from Philippians 3, 4 to 14 on Paul, the model of a Christian, were a wonderful display and experience of spirit-filled, expository, applicatory preaching. The exposition was obviously responsible, growing out of careful study of the original text. The homiletics, clean, easy to follow, and our brother has been given a very warm, tender, winsome, and yet authoritative way of preaching the Word of God. All of you will profit, I'm sure, from that series of messages. And then Pastor Hofstetter's series on the role of the church in society. Not what individual Christians may or ought to do in being a leavening influence, going into such spheres as politics and law, etc., but what is the church's distinct and exclusive mission in the world? And I believe under God it will be a great preventive as well as a spur for us to be what God has made us. Taking such pictures, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And showing the implications of those things, all of us are stirred to be more what we are. And also, I believe the rising generation has been prevented from being turned aside to issues which God has never said that the church as church should attempt to address. And then it was my privilege to preach on the subject of conversion. I changed my subject matter, as some of you know, and the brethren were most encouraging, and by the time the week was out, many said it was an answer to their prayers. And then the most unusual thing happened after preaching the few sermons that you have heard here with different introductions, since it was not part of the manifesto, and a few different illustrations and different texts as I reworked them. The last day, I was to bring message number four, which is basically what we're going to be getting this morning. However, that Thursday afternoon, I went to spiritual act. I went from my desk to my knees, from my knees to pace in the room. My wife at the time went out shopping with some of the relatives and some of the folks from the church here. And it was coming down to crunch time, and I had no liberty to proceed with message number four on conversion. And I was getting desperate, and my wife had seen me in that place before, and she tries to help me. Well, honey, what about this? Well, I've gone down that road, I have no liberty. What about this? Well, then God very graciously gave me a word, a first suggestion, and then realizing as I thought through the week how many parents told me they were thankful that I was preaching on the subject of conversion. And one father and mother told me their daughter cried out to God for mercy after one of the sermons. And it was Tuesday night, and others say that they were deeply exercised for their children. I then said, well, maybe I ought to preach on that sermon, why children should be Christ. Once I settled on that, and that was at 6 o'clock, and I had to preach at 7:30. I went over that material, and God warmed into my heart, gave some fresh illustrations, and many testified that they believed, and many of them have heard me preach many times, that they were never more conscious of God's help and presence in the ministry of the Word than that evening. And a strange thing happened after me. No fewer than four people came to me between the conclusion of that message and the time we left on Friday and said, and one case was Jonathan Wright, who prayed with one of his friends for the preaching of that sermon at the Huntington Conference, and he said, we were drawn out to pray, Lord, move Pastor Martin to preach that at the Huntington Conference. And then I had others come and say they were constrained to pray the same way. I said, thanks for giving me a musical afternoon. But seriously, one of the greatest encouragements was in one of the meetings when I was done. From the Metal Church came to me and hugged me in with tears, said, Pastor Martin, don't ever stop taking your orders from the Lord. And not primarily from the elders of men. If God constrains you, no matter what's announced at this conference, you preach. And I can remember being at other conferences where I had a similar burden, and I went to the elders of the church meeting that. And they said, no, you stick with your subject. And I thought, could it be that that's one of the fundamental differences? It was not the Blockton or the Huntington Conference. They had been very open in the same way. But this was years ago. But trying to figure out is not the issue. The issue is this. The climate of that conference is such that they do believe in God the Holy Ghost. And they are open to words sometimes unorthodox ways of guiding his service. And we trust that much fruit will yet be born from those comments. Well, I think there's room with 10 minutes to spare. And I think I ought, first of all, to give Pastor Gavar a chance to say anything on this matter, because I know he's come back with dancing in his feet. And Pastor Gavar, you want to say a word about the Trinity Passover to the people or anything about the comments, all right?
Thank you. church that we don't have a permit, we do what we know. And we can be so glad to be there. We have two pictures of the ladies of this church, praise to us. And get to the ministry of the church. How many times did you say, no, you must be coming?
There, and in the Albany Church, for those of you visiting with us,
Pastor Allen was the pastor who had been there the longest. He went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. It was past April. And I asked about the state of the church. And Pastor Mr. Belton told me, he said, God continues to increase the work. Since Dean's homegoing, they've taken in 5 new members. They have 4 people waiting to renew their membership. The mansion of the church is prospering. And he said, the maturity that has come to Pastor Starwood and Gil has been amazing. They have risen to the challenge. And the church continues to be a wonderful legacy that Pastor Allen left behind by his neighbors, with strong, capable leaders that were able to step in and to carry on that work. And I know that would make our hearts glad to have that news as well. All right, any further comments or questions? If not, then let's give thanks to God and pray that the Lord by His Spirit will watch over the word that was sown in many hearts. Those who profess to be converted, that God will sink their roots deeply into Christ, and that the years will prove that indeed there were those who received the word into good and honest hearts and bring forth fruit with patience or endurance as the word of God indicates. Let us then seek God's face together. Our Father, we bow in your presence to thank you and to praise you for all that you have done in these past 2 weeks. In these conferences, we thank you for the many opportunities they have given us to express biblical principles and to find channels by which to give vent to biblical perspectives and commitments. We thank you for journey mercies that no one was injured in an accident traveling to or from the conferences. We thank you for your goodness in granting favorable weather at both conferences. We thank you above all for your presence and for the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the labors of our brethren. And our Father, we pray that you would see into the hearts of all of your people the renewed resolutions to serve you and to follow you and to be what we ought to be as light and salt in this wicked and perverse generation. We pray for those whose marriages were laid bare under the ministry of Pastor Hamilton. We ask that many couples will be working through these issues, determined that they will no longer go on with the status quo that is a disgrace to you, a means of stumbling to their children and a reproach to an onlooking world. Oh God, may many marriages be transformed by the power of your Spirit as a result of those preachments. And then our God, we plead for the many children and young people who have grown up amidst the full blazing light of clear and earnest gospel preaching. Lord, may it not simply be the savor of death unto death, but may many of them close with Christ and be found among the ranks of your people. We give you thanks as well for your blessing upon the labors of Pastor Nichols in the Philippines, and pray that as in a few hours he will begin the long journey home, that you will watch over him and protect him. We pray that the word sown will continue to bear fruit among the pastors of the churches in which he is ministered. Our Father, we thank you. We praise you for all of the ways that you show yourself to be a good and a kind and a gracious God to us. Receive our thanks and may your blessing attend this remaining conference coming up in August. Pour out of your Spirit upon those who are preparing and will be preaching. We pray that you would bring together a people upon whom your Spirit descends with power, that they may praise you and that you would see the reward of the sufferings of your Christ, of your Son, manifested in their lives. Hear then our prayers and receive our thanks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.